Brother Darcy has chosen, what manner of person ought ye be? Or ought to be? Yeah, ought ye be. As you can see by your handout. Brother Darcy?
Thank you, brethren. Well, dear brethren, we have been greatly blessed this weekend as we have sat at Jesus' feet, learning of Him, fellowshipping, and encouraging one another. We've especially considered the stately steppings of our God in the earth as He brings to an end the present evil world and prepares for the reign of righteousness. We've learned to recognize the Lord's great army and its impact in the affairs of men, and we see the signs of the plowman overtaking the reaper. We observe all about us the destruction of the old order and men's hearts failing them for fear. But what about the Lord's people in these dark and fearful times? Peter, the apostle, asks the same question in 2 Peter 3:11. He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" This, of course, is addressed not to the world, but to the Lord's people. To you and me, dear brethren. Let us consider the context of 2 Peter 3:11, and we'll be reading from the Bible in Basic English, beginning at verse 1. "My loved ones, this is now my second letter to you, and in this, as in the first, I am attempting to keep your true minds awake, so that ye may keep in mind the words of the holy prophets in the past, and the law of the Lord and Savior, which was given to you by His apostles. Having first of all the knowledge that in the last days there will be men who, ruled by their evil desires, will make sport of holy things, saying, 'Where is the hope of His coming? From the death of the fathers till now, everything has gone on as it was from the making of the world.' But in taking this view, they put out of their minds the memory that in the old days there was a heaven and an earth lifted out of the water and circled by water by the word of God, and that the world which then was came to an end through the overflowing of waters. But the present heaven and the present earth have been kept for destruction by fire, which is waiting for them on the day of the judging and destruction of evil men. But my loved ones, keep in mind this one thing, that with the Lord one day is the same as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is no more than one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His word, as He seems to some, but He is waiting in mercy for you, not desiring the destruction of any, but that all may be turned from their evil ways. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and in that day the heavens will be rolled up with a great noise, and the substance of the earth will be changed by a violent heat, and the world and everything in it will be burned up." And now verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things are coming to such an end, what sort of persons is it right for you to be in all holy behavior and righteousness, looking for and truly desiring and coming to the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will come to an end through fire and the substance of the earth will be changed by great heat? But having faith in His word, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, which will be the resting place of righteousness. For this reason, my loved ones, as you are looking for these things, take great care that when He comes, you may be in peace before Him, free from sin and every evil thing. And be certain that the long waiting of the Lord is for salvation, even as our brother Paul has said in his letters to you, from the wisdom which was given to him. And as he said in all his letters, which had to do with these things, in which are some hard sayings, so that, like the rest of the holy writings, they are twisted by those who are uncertain and without knowledge to the destruction of their souls. For this reason, my loved ones, having knowledge of these things before they take place, take care that you are not turned away by the error of the uncontrolled, so falling from your true faith. But be increased in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he have glory now and forever. Addressing the Lord's loved ones, the Apostle Peter indicates that this is not a new message, but a reminder to keep your true minds awake, an encouragement to remember the lesson from the Old Testament, the holy prophets, and the New Testament, the law of the Lord and Savior, by his apostles. He proceeds to warn us that in these last days we should be wary of those not recognizing the Lord in the dark clouds, that our faith should be firm. As Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." After reminding us that the world that once was, Jehovah destroyed with water, the apostle states that the current world is to be destroyed. Everything in it will be burned up. Looking then at the question Peter asks, "Seeing then that all these things are coming to such an end, what sort of persons is it right for you to be in all holy behavior and righteousness, looking for and truly desiring the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will come to an end through fire and the substance of the earth will be changed by great heat?" First, who exactly is the apostle addressing in the question of what sort of persons ought ye to be? It is to those who see that all these things are coming to an end, and to those who are looking for and truly desiring the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will come to an end through fire and the substance of the earth will be changed by great heat. Not merely to ones who have an appreciation that the Lord will cause the end of the present order, even if they expect a cataclysmic end, nor merely to those who recognize that now the Lord is in the process of bringing down the old order in preparation for the new, but only to those who, now seeing these things come to pass and are looking for and truly desiring the coming of this day. Are we of the class so close to the Lord, so in accord with his message, his work, his chronology, that we are truly desiring this time of the destruction of all things of the old order, which includes the end of the opportunity to be able to run for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, in anticipation of the full blessings of the times of restitution? Yes, dear ones, the end of the old order of sin means no more opportunity to fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ. The church will be completed before this day of vengeance of the Lord is finished. The evidences, the fulfillment of scriptures that we see all about us today, indicate that we are very near the end, which means we are even nearer the end of the development of the church, Christ's body. Now, when we consider Peter's question, we can appreciate the urgency of understanding the answer, but even more importantly, of our endeavoring to attain to the sort of person which it is right for us to be, as found in this answer. The apostle continues encouraging us that we should have faith in God's word, looking for the new heavens and new earth and the full establishment of righteousness. He goes on to say, For this reason, my loved ones, as you are looking for these things. And then a warning to be diligent. Take great care and be prepared. 2 Peter 3:14 from the King James Bible reads, Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter proceeds to caution once again regarding the apparent delay of the Lord's plan, which is accomplishing the work of salvation, even though it seems to tarry. This being just as our brother Paul had previously written to him. Here Peter boldly and freely endorses the teaching and course of his beloved brother Paul. Reprint 552 and 1041. Reprint 552 and 1041. And again, a warning of those who in error do not appreciate the times and seasons, who wrest the scriptures, which are, as the apostle says, will lead to their own destruction. Then, speaking directly to us now, because we know and appreciate these things, we need to be on guard lest we fall from our steadfastness into the error of the wicked. Peter ends with the encouragement to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here, still answering the question, what manner of persons ought we to be, the apostle tells us to grow in grace, which will be attained by growing in knowledge, but not just general knowledge, not even the much more important knowledge of the scriptures specifically, but he underlines that it needs to be the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are thus directed to the graces of the Spirit and Christ-likeness. The pastor comments on the first and second epistles of Peter, saying, There is a touching tenderness in the epistle of the aged apostle Peter to the household of faith, showing that while he realized the time of his departure was drawing nigh, his solicitude for the growth and development of the church was increasing. Accordingly, he writes two general epistles, not so much to advance new truth as to call to remembrance truths already learned and fully received, and to counsel all to faithfulness and to growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reprint 32:15, 3215. In reprint 1622, entitled A Serious Question, the pastor comments on 2 Peter 3:11, and we quote, If this was a serious consideration in the apostles' day, how much more weighty does it seem today when we stand at the threshold of the new dispensation and in the very midst of all the disintegrating influences of the old? A few more years will wind up the present order of things, and then the chastened world will stand face to face with the actual conditions of the established kingdom of God. And yet, the course of the church is to be finished within the brief space of time that intervenes. Seeing then that all these things, present political, social, religious, and financial arrangements, are to be dissolved, and that so soon, and also how apart from these things are the real interest of the saints, how comparatively unimportant should the things of this present order seem to us. They are not worthy of our time or words, which should go to the things which alone will survive. And having such hopes as are set before us, and so clear a knowledge of the grand outcome, as well as the minutiae of the divine plan, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And yet, with what carefulness we need to guard against being overcharged with the petty cares of this present time, and against the imbibing the spirit of the world which is all about us and mixed with every question of the hour. Only by constant watchfulness and prayer can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We need to keep a vigilant watch over our general character to see that it bears the divine likeness, that meekness, sincerity, moderation, temperance, and truth are always manifest in us. And then we should see that all our conversation is such as becometh saints. End of quote. 2 Peter 3 began by telling us that this second epistle was attempting to keep our true minds awake, so that ye might keep in mind the words of the holy prophets in the past and the law of the Lord and Savior, which was given to you by the apostles. And the chapter spoke of our faith and peace, being free from sin, without spot, and blameless, along with our behavior and our righteousness, as well as endorsing the Apostle Paul's writings. This pretty much opens the entire Bible for our consideration. But let us proceed by looking at Peter's delineation as to what we should be. In his letters to the Lord's saints, the Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 15 and verse 22, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings," and verses 16 and 17, "as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Verses 21 to 24. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 11. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." And verses 15 through 17. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." And verses 7 to 13. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another, without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add, Greek, fully supply, to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul gives us a similar or another list. Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Reprint 11:14, reprint 1114. It is our business, therefore, to grow, to cultivate in ourselves those dispositions which are worthy of us as spiritual sons of God, called to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Apostle Peter tells us how to proceed in this matter of cultivating Christian character, intimating that we cannot do it all in a day or in a few days, but that it must be a gradual daily life work, a process of addition, adding virtue to virtue and grace to grace, day by day and hour by hour. 2 Peter 1:5-10 is a very strong assurance that if we do these things, we are sure to stand approved of God. We do well, therefore, to consider them with special care. Here are 8 elements which must go toward making up the Christian character, the one to be added to the other and assimilated by the spiritual germ of the new nature, until the embryo new creature is formed, and then it must continue to grow and develop. Look at them again. They are faith, patience, virtue, godliness, knowledge, brotherly kindness, temperateness, and charity or love. Let each ask himself, 1. Have I the faith to which the apostle refers? Not faith in everything or every person, but faith in God and in his plan of redemption through the vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and in all his rich promises built upon that sure foundation. Do I trust him implicitly? Is a thus saith the Lord the end of all controversy, the solution to all doubts, and the restful assurance in every perplexity? 2. Am I endeavoring to lead a virtuous life? This to the child of God, consecrated to be a living sacrifice, implies much more than mere abstinence from evil. It implies living truthfully, that is, true to his covenant, which to willfully violate would be equivalent to swearing falsely. How we need to invoke the divine assistance here, and how critically to judge ourselves. 3. Am I endeavoring from day to day to gain a more thorough and complete knowledge of God, of the great plan revealed in his word, and of the special features now in operation, that I may cooperate with him in its execution, and of his will concerning me in the particular relationships and conditions in which I now stand, irrespective of my own will and disposition in any matter? 4. Am I temperate, moderate in all things, in eating and in drinking, and dressing, and home arrangements, and conduct, and thoughts, and words, and deeds, and looks? Let your moderation, temperateness, be known unto all men, says the apostle. Let men see by your thoughtful, not rash and hasty, but careful and considerate demeanor in every affair of life that we honor our profession. 5. Am I patient under trial and discipline, keeping my feelings always under the control of an enlightened reason, letting patience have its perfect work in cultivating the character, however severely the plow and harrow may break up the subsoil of the heart, meekly submitting to the discipline in every case? 6. Am I carefully observing and endeavoring to pattern my character and course of action after the divine model? If a parent or one in any position of authority, am I using that authority as God uses his? Not for selfish purposes, to make a boast of it, or in any way oppress or trample upon the God-given individual rights of those under authority, but for the blessing and advantage of those under it, even to the extent of self-denial, with patience, dignity, and grace, and not with boasting imperiousness, which is the attitude of tyrants? If a son or one under authority to any extent, do I consider the example of loyal and loving obedience furnished in the evidences and teachings, or experiences and teachings of our dear Lord? His delight was and is to do the Father's will at any cost to himself. As a man under the kingdom's authorities of this world, and as a youth under the authority of earthly parents, he was loyal and faithful. Yet, all of his earthly authority was exercised by his personal inferiors, though they were his legal superiors. How beautifully we will be able to grace and fill whatever situation in life we occupy if we carefully study and copy godliness, godlikeness, whether we be princes or peasants, masters or servants. 7. Does brotherly kindness characterize all my actions? Does it make due allowance for the inherited weakness and circumstantial misfortunes of others? Does brotherly kindness deal patiently and helpfully so far as wisdom in view of the correction of those faults may dictate? And that even at the expense of self-interest, if necessary and prudent? And if, as I look myself squarely in the face, I recognize deformity of character, do I thankfully accept a brother's proffered aid and meekly bear reproof? Determining that by the grace of God I will overcome such dispositions and prove myself a help rather than an hindrance to others, if it should even cost my life to do it, and that I will no longer foster my old dispositions, but plunge into activity in the service of God with those who should have my cooperation and service instead of my burden? 8. Have I charity, love unfeigned for the unrighteous and unlovely, as well as for the good and the beautiful? A love which is ever ready to manifest itself in wise and helpful activity for saint and sinner? A love which pities and helps and comforts and cheers and blesses all within its reach? Which longs for the grand opportunities and power and glory of the incoming age, chiefly for its privilege of scattering universal blessing? And which, in harmony with that sentiment, utilizes every present opportunity wisely and in harmony with the divine plan for the accomplishment of the same end, thus manifesting and cultivating the disposition which must be found in every member of that glorious company which shall constitute the king's cabinet in the coming age? If this disposition is not being cultivated and developed here, we will not be considered worthy of the honor and office then. And just as in the cultivation of vegetation, watchfulness and the necessary precautions to prevent blight and decay and to guard against the intrusions of evil powers and influences calculated to sap its life, pruning, trimming, and cultivation are necessary to accomplish the desired end of fruitfulness. By resisting the devil, he will flee from us, and by patient continuance in well-doing, an increasing measure of development will result. If these things be in you and abound, says Peter, that is, if you have them in some measure and keep on cultivating them so that they abound more and more and rule in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is for such. Light is sown for the righteous, and they are sure to get it. They shall not walk in darkness. If any man will do the will of God, he shall know of the doctrine. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he is purged from his sins. Wherefore, brethren, giving diligence to make sure, to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, if you diligently cultivate this disposition, ye shall never fall. Being justified fully by faith in the sacrifice of Christ for your redemption, and thus sanctified, set apart for the from the world, and devoted to the service of God, by the truth, your final selection to that position of glory and honor and service to which you are called shall be sure. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, again says our beloved brother Peter, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And this he did, and the church to this day may profit from his brotherly counsel. While the Apostle Peter, addressing and the consecrated, thus clearly and explicitly points out the way in which we may make our calling and election sure to the chief favor of God, the Apostle Paul, addressing the same class, shows that neglect to develop and cultivate the Christian character involves not only the loss of the chief favor of our high calling, but eventually of all favor, if we willfully and continually neglect. He wrote, "If ye who have solemnly covenanted to sacrifice your life in the service of God for the eradication of evil, live after the flesh with selfish effort, merely to gratify self, ye shall die. God has no use nor place for willful covenant breakers and covenant despisers after they have been brought to a knowledge of the truth and of his will and have covenanted to do it faithfully. With all of our striving and watchfulness, however, we shall not be able in our present condition to reach our ideal. Perfection is something which can only be approximated in the present life. But the measure of our effort to attain it will prove the measure of our faithfulness and earnest desire to do so. And that effort will not be unfruitful. If no fruit appears, we may be sure that little or no effort is made in cultivating, pruning, and so forth. The fruit will not only appear in the development of the Christian graces of character, but also in increasing activity. We must not wait for our spiritual and immortal bodies promised us in our resurrection before our activity in God's service begins. If we possess the spirit, the will, the disposition of that new nature, our mortal bodies will be active in the service of God's truth now. Our feet will be swift to run his errands, our hands prompt to do his bidding, our tongues ready to bear testimony of the truth, our minds active in devising ways and means to do so more and more abundantly and efficiently. And thus, we shall be living epistles known and read of all men." From the sixth volume, page 185, under the subheading, "Making Our Calling and Election Sure." "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The things previously specified, namely, giving diligence, adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, which things being in us and abounding, we shall be neither barren, idle, not unfruitful. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this election, we see that the important steps belong to God, namely, 1, the predetermination to have a new creation, 2, the invitation to some to develop the necessary character, and 3, the arrangement of matters so that the invited ones might be able to attain an acceptable condition in conformity to the call. On the other hand, important steps must be taken by those who become the elect. 1, it is for the called ones, for whom all these preparations and arrangements have been made, to accept the call, making a full consecration. And 2, they must become so imbued with the spirit of their calling and so appreciative of their blessings that they will, with zeal, conform to the conditions and limitations attaching thereto. We have already seen that these conditions and limitations are briefly heart likeness to God's dear Son. But analyzing this likeness more particularly, we find it to mean, as the Apostle Peter points out, that we should have the fruits of the Spirit of holiness. God is holy, and the elect are to have his spirit, his disposition of love for righteousness and opposition to iniquity. The apostle shows us the various elements of this Holy Spirit of God and points out the fact that we do not attain to this perfect likeness, the perfection of love, at the beginning of our course, but rather that it is the mark or standard which indicates the end of our course. Love as a general expression covers all these elements of character, which are really parts of love. Meekness, gentleness, brotherly kindness, godliness are all elements of love. Someone has suggested that these fruits of the Spirit of God might be defined as below, and we heartily agree. Joy, love exultant, peace, love in repose, long-suffering, love enduring, gentleness, love in society, goodness, love in action, faith, love on the battlefield of life, meekness, love in resignation, temperance or moderation, love in training. When we started in the race course, we resolved to do so because God had justified us by his grace and had invited us to run in this race for the prize of the high calling of the new creation. We said, first of all, we will lay aside the weights and hindrances of earthly ambitions by consecrating our wills to the Lord and resolving that this one thing we will do. Namely, we will seek for, and by the Lord's grace, attain the blessings to which he has called us. At the same time, we concluded that we would put away, so far as we might be able, our easily besetting sins, whatever they may be, whether ours were the same as others in the race course or not, and that we would run faithfully in this race for the great prize. January 29th, Manna. The fear, reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111:10. This is the only proper attitude of the creature toward the Creator, the author of our being, and the Creator, preserver, and Lord of the whole universe. When he speaks, therefore, our ears should be reverently attentive to his voice, and every power alert to do his bidding. Our safety, our happiness, and that nobility of character which prompts to love and gratitude, and which promptly and wisely heeds instruction and advances in knowledge and wisdom, all depend primarily upon our supreme reverence for the Lord. And therefore the Lord would foster and cultivate in us that becoming filial reverence that is due his name. The November 9th Manna. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10:23. God's promise is the foundation upon which all that we hope for, either of character or coming glory, is built. Let us prize this truth so that we will not compromise it in any sense or in any degree. Let us not only hold the truth in the letter, but in the spirit, in the love of it, because it is true, as well as because it is beautiful and grand. And let us ever remember the importance of patient endurance, that we may not only cultivate the Christian graces and practice them, but that we may take joyfully the trials, persecutions, or difficulties which our Lord may see proper to permit to come upon us for our testing and for the development of this character, which he explains to us is of paramount importance, and without which perfect love could neither be attained nor maintained. The December 18th Manna. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:6. To have the proper course in life, to be able to meet the trials and difficulties of life as they come to us, and to meet them in the proper spirit which the Lord directs, in the spirit of rejoicing in tribulation, and counting such experiences all joy, it is necessary that all fear of man, which brings a snare, be removed. And it is our Lord's direction that we shall fear Jehovah and not fear our mortal fellows. The righteous are bold as a lion, as well as gentle as a dove, and meek as a lamb. This peculiar combination should be found in every Christian, and we doubt if it will be found elsewhere. And the January 28th manna. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:5. The faithful overcomers watch and keep their garments unspotted from the world. They have not defiled their garments. They have kept their garments unspotted from the world. They have not been willing to permit sin to contaminate them and to separate them from the Lord, but have quickly applied for and obtained the precious blood to remove every stain. They are so heartily opposed to sin and so earnest about the keeping of this garment unspotted that the adversary gets no hold upon them. The wicked one catches them not. All this indicates a full submission of their wills to the will of Christ. They are dead with him and hence could not willingly practice sin. So during the time of this battle between the crumbling old order and the things of the Lord's great army, what is the proper attitude for those who seek to be the Lord's saints? Brother Rustle tells us over and over again that we are to have nothing to do with supporting or assisting either side of this conflict. Our hope is in the Lord. We are to wait for him for deliverance in his due time. We should look to him with a quiet confidence. We should trust him where we cannot trace him. And most of all, we should be looking forward to the final phase of the 1 Kings 19:11-12, when that still small voice whispers to mankind, "Peace, be still." We should be living as though we are in the kingdom, that we are sober in all things. That is, that we handle the truth with becoming reverence and humility, living as examples of its influence. Reprint 647. The most direct way to measure our position before our God is to look at our hearts and our thoughts. This is what the Lord looks at. Are these focused on the divine character and message, or on the things of the world? The outward measure of our character is our words and our actions. When we speak to others, is it as messengers of the gospel, ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors for God, ambassadors of the kingdom? Or is our conversation on worldly things? Our family, friends, weather, politics, our health? How do we spend our leisure time? Is it on things of leisure, sports, literature, other than the truth material? What are we doing for the Lord? And are we always looking to do more for him and his? Our walk is not a part-time job. All of our time, all of our talents, everything we have and do belongs to the Lord. And our position by the Lord before the Lord will be measured based on our use of those things. We gave them all up at consecration. And the Lord handed back to them and said, "All right, demonstrate. Show me whether you really mean the covenant that you've entered into. Where's your heart? Where's your zeal?" It's real easy in this day and age, the hour of temptation, to be drawn aside to the earthly things, to spend our time on electronic devices, not being used to research the Word of the Lord, to watch the television, to talk to our neighbors about the political situation we see all about us. That's what the world wants to talk about, but that shouldn't be what we want to talk about. If we look at what we're doing, it will tell us what the condition of our heart is. So if we look and we find that we're not doing those things for the Lord, or striving to find ways to spend more time doing for the Lord, that tells us a lot. 2 Peter 3:11 and through 13 from the Phillips translation. In view of the fact that all these things are being dissolved, what sort of people ought ye to be? Surely men of good and holy character, who live expecting and working for the coming of the day of God. This day will mean that the heavens will be disintegrate in fire, and the burning elements will melt. But our hopes are set on new heavens and a new earth, which He has promised us, in which justice will make its home. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Luke 21:27-28. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Darcy. In closing, Brother Darcy has chosen hymn 198. 198. ask Brother Darcy to close convention and close this meeting.
Our gracious, kind, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee in the name and merit of Jesus to thank Thee, Father, that we have this privilege of recognizing what Thou would have us to do, that we have the promise of Thy Spirit and of Thy help and direction and guidance in accomplishing a work which is well beyond our ability alone. Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son, but especially at this time we thank Thee for the knowledge that that gift will apply to all the world of mankind, and the blessings of Thy kingdom will soon flow, that all the world will have the opportunity to know Thee as we are granted the privilege now. We praise Thee and thank Thee for the blessings of this convention, for the lessons that have been shared, for the fellowship that we have had one with another. We thank the pray Thy blessing upon this ecclesia as they have provided this opportunity for us, upon the ones who have served here, that their words might continue to grow and develop in our heart and encourage us and draw us closer to Thee. Be with us as we part. Bless the full establishment of Thy kingdom in the earth, we do earnestly pray for and ask in Jesus. Amen.